Amen. Thank you, Sherman. That song was like a tonic to my soul. I get so hungry for something to remind us that the God of the Bible is bigger than a giant teddy bear to snuggle up in his lap. As wonderful as it is, the love of God is as much as we have to be thankful for that he is approachable now through the blood of Christ. We certainly have to remind ourselves that those angelic beings who have never known sin, that they themselves cover their faces in his presence and cover their feet. They've not lost the awe of this God that I'm afraid we're in danger of losing the awe of. He who makes the clouds his chariot and rides upon the wings of the wind, I thought of that as a hurricane was barreling toward my home. The second one. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides upon the wings of the wind, the scripture said. The psalmist knew who was running this show, didn't he? If you have a Bible with you tonight, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm not going to waste time with a lot of commercials, but I do want to say thank God for the opportunity to come back. And I'm glad that the Lord has brought Sherman and Brooke here safely today. And we pray that God will do the same for Tammy and Josh as they fly in the wee hours of Sunday morning to join us. And thank the Lord you're all here and in one piece. I'm glad my family's with me. They don't travel with me much anymore, and it's a treat for me to have Nancy and Samuel with me, and I'm thankful that they're in the services. And last I left them in a hurricane evacuation spot in North Texas and headed to Mississippi and spent 3 weeks over there in revival meetings without them around the Laurel Meridian area, and then went back and collected them. The end of last week, they were with me just this first part of the week over in Alabama and then here, and always delighted that they're with me in the service. I thank God for it. Each of you are precious to us. I want you to know that. We look forward to coming here and pray that God will bless this time, that he'll do something meaningful in our lives. Not just more church activity, but something significant. If you have a Bible now open to Deuteronomy chapter 7, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I have a number of preachers here tonight, and I appreciate each one of you men being here, taking time out to come on this Friday night and join us in this service. Come praying and helping us seek the Lord together. Deuteronomy 7, we're going to read the last two verses of the chapter, verse 25 and 26. Deuteronomy 7, verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, "The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto you, lest you be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." Father, may you help us tonight to receive in meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And may we be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now there is a principle that is contained in this text that is much larger than the specific situation that Israel was being warned about. Historically, this passage of Scripture was a warning about something that the nation of Israel would face as they entered into and conquered the land of Canaan. Specifically, the danger that Moses, the man of God, knew was going to face them had to do with the fact that when they got into Canaan and they began to see the beautifully sculpted gold and silver idols of the heathen, that they would begin to desire those things and that they would be tempted to bring those beautifully crafted images into their home. That particular scenario, that matter of entering into and conquering a foreign land and being tempted by the idols of the heathen, that probably will not be an issue that you and I face as modern believers. But the truth that underlies this passage is one that we deal with on a daily basis. Can you see tonight the big deal of this text? You need to learn how to read the Word of God looking for the big deal that's behind every passage. Some portions of Scripture are historical narrative. They tell in detail what happened in history. Some portions of Scripture are poetry and verse, like the Psalms and other passages. There are some parts of the Bible that are prophetic in nature. They predict things that are coming or have already come. Some are doctrinal. They teach lessons. They teach principles. But one thing that every passage of Scripture has in common, whether it's historical narrative or poetry or whatever it might be, every passage in the Word of God has a big deal behind it. It's the principle, it's the idea, it's the life-changing thing that we need to seize and grab and bring into our hearts. There is always a point to the passage of Scripture, and I mean right down to the genealogies in the life of Jesus. There is always a point to the passage. There is a reason that God has included it in His Word. The Word of God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every passage of Scripture in this book has profit in it that we can be blessed by and be helped by. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened to them," that is Israel in the Old Testament, "all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Behind every individual passage, there is a point that God wants us to grasp, and it is profitable for us to make the effort and put out the energy necessary to get into the text and discover it, even when the specific situation that is being dealt with seems to have very little connection to your modern life. There is always something that can benefit you from that passage of Scripture. Now, in the instance of our text, the big deal that I want us to see tonight, the big issue that I've come to see, is the matter of learning how to harmonize my heart with the heart of God. How to bring my mind and my opinions and my perspective into oneness with the heart and the perspective and the mind of the Lord. I want to walk you through this text tonight in the next few moments in hopes that we can all come to see the significance of this text, the significance of coming into harmony with heaven. I want us to learn how to live in harmony with heaven. Not to be disagreeing with God, not to be found arguing with the Lord, but harmonizing our heart. There are three things I'd like you to see out of these two verses of Scripture. First of all, I'd like you to notice the fact that God does abhor some things. God does abhor some things. Verse 25 says of those graven images, and even the very gold and the silver that was on them, God said, "You're not to take it unto you, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." That word abomination can also be translated, it is abhorrent to the Lord thy God, or it is a hated thing to the Lord thy God. Now I know in our postmodern society, and some tell us now we're in the post-postmodern society, whatever in the rips that means, but in our postmodern society, the only thing that is considered an absolute is that there are no absolutes. And so you dare not say that here is a thing that is unacceptable and here is a thing that is evil and wicked and here is something that God will not fellowship with. It is unfashionable to speak today of a God who hates anything or of a God who is offended by anything or of a God who treats something as if it is an abomination. Surely God is not so close-minded that He would actually despise anything. I read today to Brother Bubba and Miss Connie this morning, I've been reading a book on worship by a contemporary Christian artist, a composer, and an author of songs. He's written a book on worship, and as he closes out his book, he made this statement. He said, "You don't have to be afraid of God being ashamed of you. The fact is, God likes you, warts and all." Now listen, it is true that God loves us, but it is not true that God likes our warts. Our sin issues, our strongholds of rebellion, our outbreaks of flesh. No, God does not like that. There are some things that God hates. There are some things that God says is an abomination. Our motto in today's society is live and let live, to each his own. What's good for me may not be good for you. What's bad for me may not be bad for you. It shocks us at times to find that the God of the Bible says he has some absolute opinions on some issues. There are some things he loves. There are some things he hates. I remember hearing a homosexual activist say on television over in East Texas where we were, there was a situation arose in a little town, and consequently there was a clash, as often happens. And they were interviewing this homosexual activist, and he objected to the Christian opposition to same-sex marriage by saying, "I don't understand why Christians are so up in arms about this." He said, "To me, Jesus is all about love. To me, Jesus is all about love." And that's true. That's true. Jesus is love. He is the embodiment of love. But that does not mean that Jesus loves all things and all lifestyles equally. That does not mean that Jesus approves of all things without discrimination. That does not mean that there are not some things in this world that Jesus absolutely hates and abhors and despises. Now, here is a text that teaches us clearly that the God of the Bible does indeed despise some things that men do, and even some physical articles that men make. Even the very graven images, even the very gold and silver that was on these graven images, God said was an abomination unto him. The Christian Standard Bible translates it, "It is abhorrent to the Lord your God." The Contemporary English Version renders it, "Even the metal on an idol is disgusting to the Lord." The New Living Version, "It is detestable to the Lord your God." Strong words. All of these strong words are used to convey the strong emotion that the Lord feels toward these idols of men's making, even down to the metal that's shaped into false gods that perpetrates their deception and facilitates their damnation. Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament Words says that the Hebrew word translated here, abomination, means at its root something that is perceived as dangerous, sinister, and repulsive. The Lord says this about it. This is dangerous, sinister, and repulsive. The Hebrew word actually means something that is disgusting. It comes from a root word that means to loathe something, to detest something. So in spite of modern conceptions of the God of our own imagination, the true God has absolute standards of what is acceptable and what is abominable. And though he is the very embodiment, the very epitome of love, he is also outraged by that which is evil. And he feels strongly enough about it to use the words detesting, loathsome, and repulsive to communicate his heart on it. Now, let me give you just a few verses that I've collected on this subject. Because, like I said, you probably are not tempted to go get a gold or silver idol and bring it in your house and burn incense to it. But let me just give you a few other passages in the Bible that speak of the abhorrence of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. "For the forward," and that word means one who turns aside, "the one who turns aside is abomination to the Lord. But his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." He scorneth the scorners. That reminds me of something I read just recently. I was reading a particular man, I believe, who is a true prophet of God, a true student of the Word of God. He said, "We've got it all backwards. We think that the job of the church is to make God relevant to men." He said, "The job of the church is to make men relevant to God." God doesn't have to be justified to us. We're wasting our time if we're trying to preach in such a way as to justify God to men. It's man who needs to be justified before the Lord, right? We get it all backwards. And so here's a scorner. He scorns God. He scorns the things of God. And what does the Bible say? God says he scorns him. He scorneth the scorners. God's not interested in justifying himself to the scorner. He's not interested in justifying himself or making himself relevant to those who have no heart for him and no interest in eternity. Proverbs chapter 6, listen to this. Proverbs 6, 16. "These six things the Lord hates." Now, folk, if God puts a list in the Bible, every Christian ought to know it by heart. Would you agree with me? If there is something that the God of eternity hates, then I ought to know what it is and stay away from it like the plague. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And here's the list: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. One who sows discord among brethren made the list. Amen. Proverbs 11 verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. That's price gouging, you know. A false balance means here's somebody just gives somebody the shaft because he can. Then Proverbs 12, 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. He that turns away his ear from hearing the word of God, even his attempt at prayer is abomination to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1, listen to these words. Isaiah 1, I've collected a few scriptures, and I want to read a few of them to you about how God feels about some things. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not. Now listen to these emotional words that God puts in this passage. It tells us how he feels about something. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot put up with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Listen to Amos chapter 5, verse 21. God says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Isn't it sobering to think of the fact that we could gather even in a church setting and bring our sacrifices, our offerings, sing our songs, give our money in the offering plate, and God says, I'm not taking any of that. I'm not accepting that. He says in that passage that I'm reading to you, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of your instruments. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. You know what that says? That says God hates religion that is divorced from righteousness. God hates religious activity that has no impact on the real world of how we treat people, how we do business, how we act in the home and on the job and at school. God hates religion that is divorced from real life obedience to him. I don't know how many times I've heard folks say, it doesn't matter how you sound when you sing because God hears your heart, just make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's true. That is absolutely true. And I thank God for the truth of it. I thank God you don't have to have a beautiful voice to sing acceptably to the Lord. But the same Bible teaches, ladies and gentlemen, not only is it all right to make a joyful noise to the Lord, it's possible for the most beautiful music we make to be nothing but noise in the ears of the Lord. If our hearts are not right with him. You say, that's all Old Testament you've been reading, preacher. That's true. So listen to just a couple from the New Testament. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Jesus looked on about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And then there's the one that everyone knows something about, Revelation chapter 3. Jesus said to the Laodiceans, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. Consequently, I am going to spew you, vomit you, literally, out of my mouth. Idea being such revulsion, such violent disgust that Jesus promises to vomit them out of his mouth. So the Bible teaches again and again, not just in this one passage in Deuteronomy 7, but consistently through the Word of God, there runs this principle. There are some things that the Lord abhors. There are some things that God refuses to fellowship with. There are certain behaviors, there are certain attitudes, there are certain activities that are abhorrent to him, and he calls them detestable. He finds them repulsive and disgusting. God does abhor some things. Secondly tonight, I must discover God's mind. I must discover God's mind. In verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be accursed like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now, the simple principle tonight that I hope we can wrap our hearts around, I know it's not complicated, and if you came looking for a complicated new truth, you may leave disappointed, but I believe this is the issue of revival. This is what it comes down to. We've sung about revival tonight and prayed for revival. This is what it comes down to. I must embrace God's opinions as my own opinions on any given subject. I must come into harmony. If the Lord says he abhors something, then I need to find it abhorrent also. That's what this passage says. God said in verse 25, it is abomination to me. And in verse 26, he said, I want you to see it as an abomination too. I want you to treat it the same way. I want you to have the same opinion. If it is detestable in the sight of Jesus, then it should be equally disgusting and detestable to me. If Christ is ready to throw up when he finds lukewarmth in his church, I ought to feel some nausea myself over the situation. If our songs can be nothing but noise in the ears of Jesus because our lives are so cattywampus to his word and out of sync with his will, then I ought to find something repulsive in it too. I ought to come into harmony with the heart of God. The New Living Translation says this same passage in this way. You must burn their idols in fire and do not desire the silver or gold with which they are made. Do not take it or it will become a snare to you, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home, for then you will be set apart for destruction just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And none of that is of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God shall abide forever. There is no pursuit in the Christian life more basic, more fundamental to being right with God than seeking to know his mind, learning to see things as he sees them and live from his value system. Open the eyes of my heart. We sang tonight, we prayed in song to the Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. That is the issue, ladies and gentlemen. To allow God to open the eyes of our understanding so that we may be able to view life from the perspective of the Lord Jesus. The great indictment against the church of our generation, the great indictment against carnal Christianity and backsliding believers is that we prioritize and we highly value things that Jesus is either indifferent to or openly disgusted with. We give a lot of energy, give a lot of focus, we spend a lot of money on things that either mean absolutely nothing to Jesus or they actively provoke him to wrath. Ignorance or indifference toward the opinion of the Lord. I'm using the word opinion. I wish I could find a better word because to say opinion implies that you have a right to have a differing opinion. I'm speaking of the Lord, and I'll say the will of God. The opinions of the Lord have to do with that which is eternally true. So, ignorance or indifference toward the opinion of the Lord regarding anything, any attitude that make up my daily entanglement will lead to spiritual carelessness and ultimately to gross sin, ultimately to open rebellion. Hebrews chapter 2 says we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we let them slip, lest they slip away from us. We have to give heed to what God says. If we're not careful, if we become casual and careless about the mind of God and the will of God, the first thing you know, we've drifted. And here we are out to sea. We've lost our moorings. We've lost our bearings. We don't have a true north to sail by. And we're just going with the wind of whatever happens to be the trend of the moment. If there's ever been a generation that is controlled by trends and trendiness, it is our generation. Not just in the world of entertainment, not just in the world of clothing styles, although that alone is enough to show us how we are blown by whatever the trends are, no matter how foolish, no matter how ridiculous they are. If it's the trendy thing, we've got to do it. The trends of our day are so foolish that they're not even comfortable, and yet we'll do it because it's the thing to do. It's not even a comfortable way to attire ourselves, but it's the end thing, you know. So, but the same principle is active in the church. Whatever is the trend, whatever the trendy thing is in the church world, here we all go, just trotting right along behind, got to jump on board. Nobody stops to evaluate and say, is there any Bible for this? Does this validate Scripture, or does it contradict the Word of God? Is this harmonizing with the heart of the gospel, or is it violating the heart of the Lord Jesus? It's just the done thing, and so we're doing it. Trendiness. Ladies and gentlemen, there is an ever-present possibility of spiritual negligence that will result in sin against God and bondage to that which will destroy us. I want you to look at verse 26 again and think of it in connection with Galatians chapter 6. Thou shalt not bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. You see, folk, the problem is when I allow an accursed thing in my heart or home, I bring the curse with it. I can't bring in the cursed thing and leave the curse outside. Now, by thing, I don't mean just a physical article like the Israelites would deal with. I'm talking about a heart attitude. One of those seven things that God lists that he hates. He that sows discord among the brethren, or a proud look, or a lying tongue. I bring that into my life. I allow that into my heart. God said, I hate that. It has my curse on it. The problem is, when I let that come in, I open the door to the curse. That's why Galatians chapter 6 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. That's why it is so important, ladies and gentlemen. Do you conceive, do you see what a big deal this passage is? It is so important that we allow the Lord to establish our thoughts. It is so important that we allow the Lord to anchor our opinions, so that we come into harmony with his heart and his mind regarding any given subject and any given issue. Because if we get out of harmony with him and we tolerate things that God has placed a curse on, they will destroy us. We will, from that choice, reap corruption. The good thing is the God of the Bible has not left us to ourselves to try to guess and surmise what he thinks. He's given us his word and his spirit to lead us and instruct us. The psalmist said, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thine eye, and afterward receive me to glory. God is more than willing to guide me. He's more than willing to shed light on me. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Listen to this promise from the word of God. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Here's a man at a crossroads. I've got to make a decision about this. Is God for this or against it? Which way do I go? Which opinion do I choose? Which fork of the road do I walk down? God said, I give you a promise. I'll give you a voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk ye in it, when it's time to turn to the left hand or to the right. And then he goes on in that same passage to say, you shall also defile the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of your molten images of gold. You shall cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. You see what God says? God said, when you have to choose whether something is right or wrong, whether something is acceptable or abominable, I promise you, I will tell you what I think about it. And if you'll listen to me, you'll learn what to throw away and you'll learn what to keep. You'll learn what to treat like a minstrel's cloth, and you'll learn what to embrace as my heart and my will. John chapter 6, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall receive of me and show it to you, Jesus said. Thank God for that promise. Thank God I don't have to guess or wonder. Jesus said to his Father before he went to the cross, sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth. We have an infallible guide, dear ones. We know the mind of the Lord. In fact, the Bible even says that we have the mind of Christ. I have in my possession the mind of Christ. And I can let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I can let not his mind be in me. I can resist the mind of Christ. I can be bullheaded. I can close my ears to the law. I can do things my own way. And I can be a spiritual wreck and a spiritual failure. And I can bring the curse right in my family. I can bring the curse right in my heart, in my home. But I don't have to. God has given me the resource necessary to know what he feels about a thing. The Lord is more than willing to communicate his perspectives to us. He's more than willing to show us what he thinks about a situation, about an attitude, about an activity, if we are willing to receive in humility what he has to say. The problem is, too often, we would rather pretend to be confused and unsure. We would rather pretend that we're unsure. Preacher, I just don't know. We come to the counselor. We want somebody to counsel us. Folks, I don't want to lump everything into one category, but I can tell you probably 9/10 of the time that people wanted to come to me for counseling when I was a pastor, all they wanted to do is spill their guts, want me to listen, and then endorse what they'd already decided to do. They didn't come to ask, now, what does the Bible say? They'd already made their mind up what they were going to do. They wanted somebody to endorse it for them. So if I'm willing to humbly hear from God, if I'm willing to say, Lord, you speak and I'll listen, you command and I'll go, then the God of the Bible is more than willing to do so. That's why Jesus said it again and again. He that hath ears, let him hear. He that hath ears, let him hear. What does that imply? That implies we have the capacity to hear. It's a matter of exercising the ability that God has given us to discern his mind and know his heart. God is speaking. God is willing to instruct. God is willing to guide. But I have a responsibility to tune in to what he is saying and pay attention to what he's saying and be humbly willing to receive instruction. That's why Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know what that means? That means if you really want to be right with God, you can be. If you really want to be right with God, if you want to be in the center of God's will, if you want to walk in a manner that is right with the Lord, then you can be just as full of God as you want to be. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. God is willing to share with us his secrets. He's willing to let us in on what he thinks and what he feels if we're willing to reverence him for who he is. Walk before him in humility. Our problem is, too much of the time, we're like those of Zechariah chapter 7. Listen to this description. Zechariah 7, verse 8 and following. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. You see, God had some very practical words for them. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore, a great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. God has an opinion. He does abhor some things. I must discover the mind of God, and then finally, I must not disagree with him. Once I discover how God feels about a thing, I must not be disagreeing with what he says. Now I want you to look at that 25th and 26th verse again. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. And if you like to underline your Bible, here's the key word. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold. Now he's telling them what to feel. He's telling them what to want. Thou shalt not desire, nor shall you take it unto you, lest you be snared by it. Why? Because it is abomination to the Lord thy God. I hate that thing, God says. So don't you be found desiring something that I hate. Then verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it. Instead of being at odds with God, instead of being in conflict with his evaluation of a given thing, I must make it my business to surrender my stubborn self to the Savior. One translation renders it like this: it is abhorrent to the Lord your God. You must not bring any abhorrent thing into your house. You are utterly to detest and abhor it. Now, this is the essence of the model prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's exactly this principle. That is saying, oh God, I want to know how heaven views this, and then I want to view it the same way. I want to embody on earth what heaven has to say about the situation. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us we can quench the Holy Spirit. That means it is possible for us to argue with God. We can fight against him as he tries to lead us into truth, as he tries to reveal to us the mind of Christ. The fact is, this evening, the Lord does not force feed me his word and his will. He allows me the liberty to receive in meekness his revealed word that will save my life from destruction, or he allows me the liberty to ignore and reject his counsel, which is slow motion suicide. I don't mean without consequence. If I'm his child, he's going to chasten me. And he's going to deal with my life and deal with my heart. But the fact is, you can argue with God. You can be found in disagreement with the Lord. You can be guilty of tolerating in your life, in your house, in your heart, that which God says is abhorrent to him. You can do that if you want to. You can bring the detestable thing right into your house. But why would you? Why would you? Why would I? Do we think that we know better than God what's good for us and what's bad for us? Yes. That is exactly the problem. We have the arrogance to assume that we know better than the God of the Bible what will ruin us and what will bless us. We think we have better sense than the Lord, and so anytime, and listen, folks, listen to what I'm saying. I'm saying any time you choose to permit in your life what God says is abhorrent, it is a revelation that in arrogance you think you're wiser than the Lord. Because none of us, no matter what we might say, none of us really want to destroy ourselves. So if I permit something in my life, it's because I really think it's okay. It's all right. It's not such a big deal. I can lead you to church members tonight who have lived with bitterness and unforgiveness for decades. I could take you to a church and introduce you to two women, both of whom are highly involved in their church. You would never think there was a thing in the world going on, and neither would you ever know that they were related. But they're blood sisters who have not spoken to one another, members of the same church, for decades. In fact, as long as I've been going to that church, I had no idea they were even kin. And it had to do with the disposition of a will when a parent died. Bitterness, unforgiveness. Always in church, highly active. Now, why in the world would any Christian, that's just one illustration, you could pick out some from your life, I could from mine. Why would anybody tolerate in their life what God says he hates, that grieves his heart, that quenches his spirit? Why would we do it? Because even though God says it's disgusting and it's destructive, we think, well, it's not that bad. It's not so bad. Dear ones, if we're going to have revival, then there's going to have to come a point in our life where we begin to come into harmony with what God says. I really think that revival is going to require just as simple and nitty-gritty and everyday life and activity as happened in Acts chapter 19. I really think that we're going to have to go through our houses and probably have a literal bonfire as we start just throwing away and burning up some stuff that God finds disgusting. It's certainly going to involve a spiritual bonfire as we go through our hearts and inventory our lives and begin to chunk out the stuff that God says is vile and repulsive to him. You think about your physical house and what you bring into it. Books and movies and magazines and internet websites and TV shows and immodest clothing styles, and God says it's vulgar and it's conformed to the world, but you brought it in your house. You don't think it's so bad. Apply this to intangible things like what we allow in our hearts and minds, things like bitterness and unforgiveness, things like covetousness and lack of contentment in Christ, which the Bible says is idolatry. Think about materialism and the love of money. Think about criticism and gossip that sows discord among the brethren. Think about spiritual apathy and lukewarmth that sacrifices passion for Christ and replaces it with passion for football and deer season and a million other things. Think about this stuff that we allow into our hearts. Listen, if the Lord Jesus hates something, then I ought to hate it. If he loves it, then I ought to love it. If it delights his heart, it ought to delight mine. If it's indifferent to him, it ought to be indifferent to me. If he finds it disgusting, then I ought to be disgusted with it. And how in the world do we think we could ever have revival as long as we're found desiring and delighting in what God detests and is disgusted with? I thought about this in Revelation 21. The Bible says in Revelation 21, 27, but there shall by no means enter into heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And this is what I was thinking of. I must not be found welcoming into my house and my home what God will certainly bar from heaven. If God wouldn't bring it in his house, if God wouldn't bring it into heaven, if the Lord won't welcome it into heaven, then what business do I have as a heaven-born, heaven-bound saint of God tolerating it in my house and in my life? Here's an Old Testament text that gives us one of the pivotal themes of Christian living. This issue is one of the linchpin principles that binds together so much of the Word of God and forms the foundation for Spirit-filled living. To live in absolute 100% harmony with heaven. To love what Jesus loves, to hate what Jesus hates, to not be found desiring what God detests or allowing what God abhors. Now I ask you tonight, what about your own life? Are you tolerating things in your life that you know God disapproves of? Are you welcoming into your heart and even into your home things that make the Lord want to throw up in disgust? Now remember this, to bring into your life that which God says is accursed is to invite the curse on you. The only place of real safety is the place of surrender to the Savior, yielding to the mind of Christ, receiving in meekness his infallible word, allowing his spirit to control and dominate you and guide your opinions. Make it your ambition to be emptied of self-will and self-originated opinions and filled up with the mind of Christ and the will of God. We sang a song tonight that fits perfectly with this. Lamentation 3:40 says in the King James Version, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us search and try our ways. The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Thank God he gives us the opportunity to judge ourselves. Would you do that tonight? Would you exercise that privilege? Would you say with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, folks, we can talk about how much we want the glory of God and how much we'd love to see God move and be real in our lives, but this is what it comes down to. We cannot realistically expect God to move mightily in us or around us until we're willing to say, Lord, you have the right to search every corner of my life and put your finger on anything that you despise. And I make this pledge to you, when you put your finger on it, my commitment is to get it out of my house, out of my heart, out of my life by repentance and confession. If we're not willing to do that, then the rest of this is just religious gobbledygook. Has no significance whatsoever. God help us to do it. Stand as we pray. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to look into your word for these moments. You've certainly given us tonight a privilege to hold a Bible in our hand, open the pages of it, because in so doing, automatically we know we have the opportunity to discover the mind of Christ. You've written it down for us. Now, Father, it's easy to preach these things. It's something else to live them, because so often we have our cherished idols that we want to protect at all costs. And we don't give you the liberty. We don't give you the run of the house just to come around and tell us what you want and what you don't want in our lives. We want to control some areas for ourselves. We want to protect some things against your lordship. Father, help us to realize there's nothing better than your lordship. There's nothing more right, more wonderful. There's nothing more blessed than to be absolutely in harmony with you. And Father, if there's something in us that is disharmonic, if there's something in us that is in disagreement, if we've been arguing with you about something, give us clarity to know exactly and give us courage and grace to repent. In Jesus' name, amen.